Okay, so can you believe we are just about finished with James? It's been a precious book. So we remember that the Jewish believers had been forced to run from Palestine because of the persecution that we read about in Acts chapter 8. And in James 1:1, James called them the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. The Jews are reluctantly living in a land not their own and among a pagan people and culture. They are facing hostility and oppression. James began his letter with an exhortation to patiently endure trials. And here in chapter 5, he addresses that same theme. Remember what we just read in 5:1-6, the persecution his poor readers were suffering because of the wicked rich. And in verses 7-11, James tells them to patiently endure trials and persecution, patiently awaiting the Lord's return. How much could they be expected to endure? James is encouraging his beloved believers to remain steadfast, even when they are about to collapse under the weight of all their afflictions. James has taught them how they can strengthen their hearts and even have joy in enduring. They must look to the end goal of their faith, which is the promised crown of life which the Lord Jesus will award to those who have been approved by Him. The state of those precious believers is based in the declaration of being blessed. Remember in Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So now here we are at James 5, verses 13-16a. There's 3 points that I want us to remember. Number 1, which is verse 13, prayer and praise. And then verses 14 and 15 is prayer and comfort. And verse 16a is prayer and confession. James is telling his audience now to pray. They must have a very strong commitment to pray. Prayer is necessary for enduring suffering and persecution. Prayer is mentioned in each one of these verses in this section. The prescription for all of the trials of life is prayer. James is counseling the believers to develop a prayer life. And we need to do the same, don't we? The universal tendency during trouble is not to pray, usually. Instead, we tend to get angry, or we indulge in self-pity, or we complain, or even when one is untroubled and happy, we tend to forget God. James commands that Christians pray throughout the whole spectrum of their emotions. Whether low or high, or at the bottom or at the top, in the pit or on the pinnacle, prayer is a vital link in our spiritual relationship with God. As believers, we can enter into the presence of God at any time, but especially when we face suffering, God is our refuge and strength. Notice the groups of people who must pray. In verse 13, individual believers are to pray. In verses 14 and 15, the elders must pray. And the whole congregation is called to pray in verse 16. This is a command that James lived out as evidenced by his own body. For the ancient historian Eusebius testified that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. The love and concern which James had for his poor suffering flock reveals his compassion and his pastoral care. James's concern has steadfastly remained the same throughout this whole epistle. The spiritual battle of the persecuted, weak, defeated believers has been James' concern. And here, he is concerned with their healing, their spiritual weaknesses. Spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, and spiritual depression through prayer. And also giving godly counsel to those suffering and those who are dealing with the sin that comes with being weary and defeated. We all know that when we are weak, that is when Satan loves to tempt us and to cast away our confidence from the Lord. James is saying that prayer can strengthen one in times of suffering. Prayer can comfort, and prayer can restore. Andrew Bonar wrote, "Prayer takes for granted that God is full and that we are empty, that He is infinitely full and we are unspeakably empty." In other words, there is an unmistakable connection between God's fullness and our emptiness. By the means of prayer, the infinite resources of heaven are abundantly supplied to us in our state of barrenness. We are commanded to pray, not just here in James, but elsewhere in Scripture. We are told to pray without ceasing, to continue steadfastly in prayer, and to pray at all times. So why did James think it was necessary to exhort the believers to pray? Didn't they already know the importance of prayer? Many of James's audience had not begun to pray as they ought because they failed to feel a deep need for this kind of prayer or to understand why it is so important. Unless we criticize those believers, we also have the same need for prayer. We often pray only in proportion to our felt needs, don't we? And we desperately need prayer. We must understand two foundational truths about our need for prayer. One, that God alone is our only source of prayer. And two, His power comes to us uniquely through the means of prayer. We must understand that our need of Him in our struggle against sin and to pray as though He is our only hope from day to day. Our flesh is weak. Remember Jesus told us in John 6, "The flesh is no help because it is weak." Therefore, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We must rightly value the power of the Spirit of God in our lives and the unique place of prayer as the means to gaining that power. James 1:5 commanded the believers to ask God for wisdom and that He gives to all liberally. Suffering believers desperately need to pray. It is how God sustains the one who are the most in need of His grace and mercy. So the first point is in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. So prayer and praise is necessary when one is suffering. James identifies first the ones who are suffering. And the word suffering that he used here is the same word that he used in verse 10 of the prophets who endured suffering. The word refers to enduring evil treatment by people. He is concerned with those who are being persecuted, abused, and treated wickedly. James instructs them, pray. Jesus Himself went to His Father when He was suffering because God is the supreme source of comfort. Paul describes Him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And remember 1 Peter 5, 7? Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The call to pray means to pray continually, pleading with God in prayer. Let Him keep on praying. Prayer is powerful. Biblically ordered prayer gains the attention of Almighty God and moves him to action, resulting in real changes. And the verse that we're going to cover later next week is James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous man has great power. The Bible speaks of God's unchanging will, a will which has been ordained from all eternity. When we are praying, we are acting in conjunction with God's will. It is God's will that men pray. It is also true that God will move men to pray by His Spirit, because we don't do that on our own initiative. It is the Holy Spirit that directs us. It is His will to listen to and answer our prayers, because when we pray, we are acknowledging several things about God. Number one, that we believe in Him, we believe in His power, in His mercy and love. And two, that we desire His glory and we honor Him on earth as we pray. Jonathan Edwards said this: "It is because God delights in mercy and condescension that He is so ready to hear our prayers. How great will be our folly and inexcusableness if we neglect this privilege." When your life is difficult, when you are weak in faith, when you're weary with persecution, or you're overwhelmed by afflictions, we must keep pleading with God to comfort us and comfort others. We know we must pray, but often it is the last thing that we do. This week for me, as I was preparing this lesson, was a month ago. It reminded me of a wonderful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Next, James asks in that verse, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Well, how is it possible to be cheerful in the middle of suffering? Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We can be cheerful in our attitudes while suffering, and hymns like this one give us strength. The word cheerful describes those who are well in spirit or having a joyful attitude, not those who are physically well. Those who are weary, suffering, who have broken spirits, and those who have rejoicing spirits are told to pray and sing praises. One should keep pleading with God for His comfort. The other is to sing for comfort given. Isn't it so marvelous of God's Word how He just provides for every need? He gives us the insights and the truth to know that we need to pray when we're suffering, but we also need to praise Him for the comfort that He has given to us so faithfully. Praise and prayer go together. In fact, praise is really a prayer, isn't it? In Philippians 4:6, we learned last year as we studied that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God has provided both prayer and praise for all believers who are in the midst of suffering and when they're cheerful. It is not easy to be cheerful when you're suffering, or when you're weak, or when you're in pain, or when you're defeated. And yet the Bible has exhorted the believer to persist and to persevere. Remember James 1. The promises in James 1 verse 12 reminds us that the Lord is the one who enables us to remain steadfast, because it is His power that is doing the enabling. He is the sustainer, the one who grants us from His storehouse of mercies and grace. We all know Psalm 62, which is a prayer of David. He said, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." God has spoken once and twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." So the second point that we're going to cover is prayer and comfort in verses 14 and 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." So here's where it gets a little interesting. If you've done your homework this week, you know that there are different views on these verses. I believe that James is not teaching that sick believers can expect physical healing through the prayers of the elders. However, that is not to say that God doesn't heal the physically sick, because we know that He does. In studying this passage, we've learned that there are many different views on healing. Some believe it refers only to physical healing. Others believe it refers to spiritual healing. I don't know with certainty which one is right, but God does. God can heal both the physically sick and the spiritually sick. It is His right to determine the outcome of both. Keep in mind the context of the book. James is concerned with the spiritual healing of his readers. His readers are suffering from evil treatment, not physical illness. The sick means here those who have emotional or spiritual weaknesses. This word is referred to a number of times in the New Testament, and I'm giving you just a few of those: Acts 20, 35, Romans 4, 19, 1 Corinthians 8, 11, and 12, and 2 Corinthians 12, 10. In this passage, Paul's use of this word describes weakness produced by the sufferings of life. Paul taught the believers that his infirmities demonstrated that the power of Christ rested on him in all kinds of afflictions, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I'm reminded as I am reading this that my oldest daughter was diagnosed with diabetes when she was 5. And at the time, we were going to a Christian school, and her teacher took the opportunity one day in front of the class to call Michelle up to the front of the room. And she proceeded to strongly berate Michelle that she had sinned. Mm-hmm. And that because she had sinned, she had diabetes. Mm-hmm. Well, obviously that greatly upset my daughter, and she came home. So I went back up with her to the school and talked to the principal and requested a meeting with her teacher. And I took my Bible with me, and I firmly but lovingly pointed out scriptures to her, saying that if God wanted to heal my daughter, He could. It is not dependent upon my daughter's sin or lack of it. And then I proceeded to admonish her, I guess, saying that you do not have a right to determine why God has allowed this in my daughter's life, and I'm vehemently opposed to what you did. And so she was reprimanded by the school principal, but she never did back down from her stance. So that was a great learning curve for our family, and we had to often since then remind ourselves that God chooses sometimes to heal infirmities and sometimes he does not. And if we believe in his power and his mercy and his love, then we can also trust in his grace and his provision. The word weak here, used in James 5:14, moves beyond the suffering believers of the previous point to address specifically those who have become weak by their suffering. The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle. They've lost the ability to endure their suffering. They are the fallen spiritual warriors, the exhausted, weary, depressed, and defeated Christians. They have tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but they have lost their motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. Having hit bottom, they are not able to pray effectively on their own. And we all have been there. And you know what? There is no sin in being weak. It's what we do in our weakness. The Lord bids us to draw to him and to not get mired down in self-pity and self-loathing, but it's to turn our hearts upward to him. So sometimes we're not able to pray effectively on our own. In that condition, the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint of heart, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." James's call here is to the elders of the church. They come alongside of those who are weak and lovingly minister to them. The elders are the spiritually strong. They are mature in the faith, and the weak, defeated believers are to call upon the elders and ask for help and comfort. And the elders lift up the faint-hearted, and they strengthen them. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." The wounded, exhausted, broken sheep are to go to their shepherds who intercede to minister with the power of God through prayers. That is one reason why elders must be men who are mature, patient, gentle, and kind. These are the qualities needed when they go to meet the needs of the faint-hearted and the weak and defeated sheep. Their charge from Paul in 1 Timothy 4 is to carefully minister as a good example in the duties that are required. These include instructing, nourishing, godliness, laboring and suffering reproach, trusting in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. This is such an important ministry in the church. However, many churches are not following this instruction. Instead, elders are passing off their weak sheep to the expert professional counselors. Those counselors offer worldly and human wisdom. Remember in James 3:17 and 18, James exhorted the believers to follow the heavenly wisdom from God. I am so thankful that the elders at Grace Bible Church earnestly seek to follow the commands of Scripture. They are men who love the Lord Jesus, and they serve Him by lovingly serving His body, the sheep. Pray for our elders. They have much need of your prayers. Okay, well, James says that the elders are to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this sounds really weird to us, doesn't it? But in James's day, this happened all the time. In the Bible, using oil was thought to have some medical benefits. It also signified the presence of God. Oil is described as soft, smooth, and penetrating and healing in the Old Testament. Oils were used by the Jews for anointing the person who was sick. It was highly esteemed. It was cultivated and widely used by every social, economic status of people. And you remember it was given to God as the first fruits of the offerings. There were many different kinds of oils. The land of Canaan and Assyria abounded with oil. Oil was tithable by law. I didn't know that. Oil was used in God's worship as well as in idolatrous worship. It was used in lampstands. It was traded and exported and sold by measure. It was kept in boxes, in horns, pots, cellars, and storehouses. Stores of oil were laid up in the fortified cities, and many other uses are mentioned in the Bible. The probable origin of its being is in the emblem of peace. Remember back in Genesis 8, when Noah found an olive leaf in the dove's mouth when she returned from searching for dry land after the flood? Oil was commonly used when James wrote this epistle, and it may have been that the elders, when they met with someone that requested prayer, just simply rubbed oil on believers who had suffered physical injuries to their bodies from the persecution. It was a kind and gracious attention given by the elders to rub oil on their wounds. What a loving, kind, and gracious act. The oil soothed the sore muscles of those who worked long hours under treatment. Since oil has calming and soothing properties and benefits, the laying on of hands by the elders would help to bring physical comfort to those who had been physically bruised and battered by suffering. This done, along with the prayers of faith, would restore a spiritually weary believer. This would be done in an attitude of love and gentleness and offered by the elders in faith, praying for spiritual healing by our great physician, our Lord Jesus. The responsibility of the elders is to encourage and strengthen and refresh those who are weak. The elders' ministry of intercession and restoration is all done in the name of the Lord. This phrase, in the name of the Lord, is meant to convey the essence of who God is. His name represents His character, His attributes, and His power. God is merciful and good and pure. God Himself ministered to the hurting with compassion and mercy, even while giving them the truth. Elders also do the same. As they're praying in the name of the Lord, they're able to express compassion in a gracious way, at the same time restoring them. The prayer of faith which is offered by the elders will bring comfort and strength, and the ministry of interceding on the behalf of those who have requested prayer is exceedingly comfort, and it gives the weak what they need is strength. Notice that the one requesting the elders to pray is the one who is weak. This means that it is a serious request needing immediate attention. The restoring here done is the spiritual weakening, strengthening of weak, defeated believers to spiritual wholeness. Let me read that again. The restoring done here is the spiritual strengthening of weak, defeated believers to spiritual wholeness. Prayers which the elders pray are the vehicle by which the Lord uses the church to minister. The power comes from God. He is the one who raises up the weak. This word raise up can mean to awaken or to arouse. Through the righteous prayers of godly men, God can restore the weakened believer to new and fresh love and faith. James says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God alone forgives sin. But the one who has called for the elders has likely examined his heart and dealt with any sins which he is aware of or that which the Lord has revealed to him. It also shows that this one has a humble and contrite heart and has confessed his sins to God and to the elders. This is healing, as David said in Psalms 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Oftentimes, when a believer becomes defeated in his spirit, it can lead to sin because he's been weakened and defeated. It is when we remember the words of David that we realize that we have the same God who forgives all of our transgressions. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a believer draws close to God in humble confession, God always forgives. If he is weak and has forgotten or lost hope, the elders can encourage him to confess. They can help him to discern his sin, and they can join their prayers with his for his forgiveness. Prayer and comfort will help the defeated and weak believer to be restored in a vital spiritual life. This also can involve counseling in any specific areas of struggle that one may have, and the mutual accountability on the part of the elders with that individual is needed to help guide and encourage one to succeed. Well, we come to 5:16a. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. This is prayer and confession. James is moving away from the individual believer's need for prayer and confession to the church body as a whole. The good practice of continuing to confess sins to one another helps to maintain a vibrant and healthy church. Believers don't wait until they are so weakened by neglect and spiritual defeat to deal with sin. Because what happens when we get in that state? We usually isolate ourselves away from the body of the church, which is the last thing we should do. We need one another to strengthen, come alongside of, pray for, encourage, and strengthen each other. Unless we think that this means that we are constantly going to everybody in the church confessing sins, it does not mean that. This is done in the spirit of, as individuals, having the practice of confessing sins from day to day. And when there's specific needs, or if you have offended a brother, then go to them quickly and repent. Mm-hmm. And that relationship is restored. Mm-hmm. And that church is a vibrant, healthy church that's relating to one another through the means of grace. We usually isolate ourselves away from the life of the church, which is very dangerous. Sin likes to be hidden in secret and private, but God wants it exposed and dealt with in the loving fellowship of other believers. James calls for honesty among all believers and for mutual confession as believers pray for one another. And the positive side of this is that as we're praying for one another, we're also praising and giving thanks for one another. One of the most important things we learned in Philippians was the need for prayer for each other. Paul called the saints to support and encourage one another through prayer. Prayer and praise was one of the virtues for which Paul is known. Remember how many times prayer and praise was mentioned in the book of Philippians? In chapter 1, it was verse 3, 4, 9 through 11, 19, 25, and 27. In chapter 2, it was verses 1 through 4 and 5. In chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and in chapter 4, verse 1, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Praise and prayer enabled Paul to endure and persevere through all of the circumstances of his life, and it is the same for all believers today. We have the same God that Paul did and that James did. Paul maintained an open and honest relationship with the brethren, and James does as well. This kind of relationship keeps us from losing heart and strength, because believers are called to hold up and encourage each other. This is so important. The other benefit of those relationships is that they provide godly pressure to keep on continuing to keep the practice of confession and prayer and praise, which prevents a believer from becoming overwhelmed to the point of total spiritual defeat. The body is greatly needed. We need each other. The purpose, James says, for confession is that you may be healed. The purpose of mutual prayers is for healing. Again, the context of James is on the spiritual health of his listeners. The promise of 1 John 1:9 clearly says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the result is a clean, pure conscience before God and others. That is reason enough to be cheerful and to sing praise to God. As we have studied this past week, the believer has the need to pray. The individual, the elders, and the congregation. This includes everyone in the body of Christ. No one is exempt from this command. We have the responsibility, no matter what position you fill in the church, either as an individual or an elder or as part of the body, everyone must pray. James invites all believers to draw near to the Lord in humility and confidence, in suffering, and when one is well in spirit. For whatever state we find ourselves in, we can comfort one another because we have been receivers of God's comfort. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer.